times, in many ways, ill-prepared for death. And let's be honest. Come on, let's just talk for a minute. It's the subject we don't want to talk about. It's the thing that we would rather avoid. But the reality is, should the Lord Jesus Christ tarry, all of us shall experience a physical death. So the question that's really just been on my heart, you know, for really probably the past few years is, okay, God, how do we approach it from a standpoint, watch this, of faith? How do we approach death from a standpoint of faith in you? How do we approach and respond in faith in you in the face of a death of a loved one? How do we do it? Because we've seen all kind of, you know, examples that, you know, funerals or home-going services, you know, whether it's live or whether you're seeing something on TV, and we can see all, you know, a lot of times the dramatic emotion and people are breaking down. And I've seen cases where, you know, you have to pick people up and carry them out of the service. And I've seen cases where people trying to crawl into the casket with a loved one. I mean, there's so many things that are going on. It's just like, God, how do you want us to respond? I understand the different things that we've seen, and sometimes that's crept into, you know, kind of our way of, you know, approaching death, but what do you say about this? The reality is, unfortunately, humanity has this enormous fear of death. Death of a loved one, and obviously just even our own immortality. The fear of death, or a fearful response to death, is mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically even, tormenting, that if you don't check it, will paralyze you. It will paralyze you and then begin to produce even greater expressions of death, like depression and sickness and just an overall sense of deterioration, you know, suicidal thoughts. The fear of death, or the fearful response to death, can kill you. So there's three areas I want to focus on. Now, let me just say it, you know, for those you watching online, those is present. Yeah, I know this is kind of like not like the normal subject matter. And I think that's a problem. Because, again, if the church is not dealing with the truth, then where are we going to get it from? And then we wind up following these, you know, examples that maybe we've seen, well-intended, but individuals are responding out of fear, not faith. Three areas I want to focus in on, I want to cover relatively quickly. Number one is confronting death without fear. Two is knowing how to move past the death of a loved one. And then three is preparing the next generation for kingdom life. Now, just before I get into those three, there's really three fallacies I want to make sure I just kind of hit very quick. Number one is this, the fallacy of that your lifespan is 70 or 80 years. Some people have heard that, like, well, you know, 70 or 80. If you live to be 70 or 80, then, you know, that's good. Because that's what the Bible says, and, you know, so that's good. Well, the context there is in Psalm 90. This is where this is gotten from. And it's a psalm written by Moses. And Moses is writing the psalm as he is observing life with individuals in the wilderness. And he's observing that some of them live 70 years. Most are living just about 70 years. He says the ones that are strong, they live to like 80. It was an observation that Moses was making about what was happening in the wilderness. And somehow many in the church today receive that as an edict, like, yeah, okay, your lifespan is 70 or 80 years. Well, watch this. We recognize that not to be the case. If I can put it this way, common sense tell you that's not the case. You can see number of people that live well beyond 70 and 80 years. Come on, listen. We have a president who right now I believe is 80 years old. Come on, we got people living into the 90s, hundreds and tens. Told you a few weeks ago when we went out to Veterans Hospital, you know, met this gentleman. He's a World War II veteran. You understand, you know, how old you have to be if you served in World War II? And I'm going to tell you something. And he looked good. So this whole notion of 70, 80 years and like somehow that's a Bible edict. No, that's a fallacy. The second is this. This whole issue about God's nature and character. Let me just paint this example for you. What if you heard about a story of a young couple, husband and wife, and they have three children, and they go out to the mall together. And it's Christmas season, so it's real busy at the mall, real busy. And while they're at the mall, kids are kind of, you know, getting fidgety and so forth. And so the husband's like, well, look, let me just grab the kids. I'm going to just take them, you know, get something to eat. Honey, you go ahead and finish getting, you know, the other things there in the store that you like. And then we'll meet back in, you know, just a few minutes. Okay, fine. He goes and gets the kids some things, you know, to eat. Come back, you know, looking for, you know, his wife. And he can't find her. And, you know, he goes down to the next store. Like, well, maybe she went down to this store. And she's not there. He says, well, let me go back over to the food court. Maybe she was thinking to connect with us there. And he can't find her. So now a sense of panic is starting to set in. Like, wait a minute, what's going on? So, he, you know, obviously he's on the phone, not getting any response. What is going on? Well, the tragedy of it is that someone abducted her. Took her and sold her into human trafficking. And now this husband and these children lost their wife and their mother. Now, we would all look at that and say the individual or individuals that did that are absolutely deplorable. Can we all agree? But yet, somehow, when it comes to God, people attach that same type of behavior to God. That God would somehow come and just steal a family member away for his glory. Last year, we had this tragedy. We've had various tragedies even since, but last year in particular, a longtime member here of Impact Church, Eric Biz Von Brown, tragically and suddenly, you know, died. And he's taking a walk with his bride and his youngest daughter. And coming back, you know, to their home, he collapses. And bride turns around and is like, wait a minute, what's going on? You okay? You okay? And he's not responding. She, of course, is like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? You know. Does what she can to kind of, you know, get him, you know, to the car. She's got, you know, a little baby and a girl, you know, there, and, you know, get him over to the hospital. And they finally get him to the hospital. And shortly thereafter, they pronounced him dead. And I've heard so many people in cases like this and others be like, well, it was God's will. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me that God is going to kill this husband and father right in front of his wife and children? Listen, you have a complete misunderstanding about the character of God, if that's what you think. Because in the same token, as we look at that example of this woman being abducted in the mall, we would all say that's a criminal that did something like that. Please do not try to associate that same type of distortion and perversion to our good Father. It's a fallacy to think that God is trying to kill you or your loved one for his glory. That's a fallacy. And I'm so proud of Erica, Biz's wife. I can't imagine. I can't imagine, you know, experiencing what she's experienced. But in this process, she's continued to just dig in there. And has she had some questions? Has she been hurting? Absolutely. Is she still healing? Absolutely. But she continues to press. continues to press. It's important that we continue to be there for her, too. Yeah. But there's numerous examples you can begin to, you know, point to. I know if, you know, Kamika and Antoinette, their brother, you know, tragically, you know, killed. I mean, do we begin to look at that as like, this is God's doing? You know, over in, oh boy, in Psalm 103, I believe it is. The psalmist says, he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. He revealed his character to Moses, but his deeds. The people could see different actions that were happening and that they attributed that to God. But God said, but I revealed my character, my ways to Moses. See, when you don't have that kind of intimacy and understand God's character and ways, then you begin to look at activities and things that happen that didn't come from God, but you will attribute it to God. Because you don't understand his ways. You don't understand his character. It's a fallacy. God is not out trying to kill your loved one or my loved one. And he's not out trying to kill you. Listen, if God was out for you, you'd be done already. Let's just make it plain. The third fallacy is this, that somehow there's a set time for you to die. Have you ever heard that expression before? When it's your time, it's your time. Really? That's a fallacy. No, preacher, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. I can show you the scripture. You can show me a scripture, but you're misunderstanding it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to 28, it says this, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Praise God. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all people who are eagerly waiting for him. I got anybody that's eagerly waiting for the King? Yes, praise God. But it's verse 27 where people have gotten stuck on. In this translation, it says here that each person is destined to die. You know, King James, you know, says, you know, that there's this time where each person is appointed to die. So somehow people, you know, took this word of appointed to die, meaning that you had an appointment to die. No, that's not what it's saying here. This verse is an expression that is stressing the singularity of Christ's redemptive work, that he did it once for all people for all time. It's not a declaration of a set time of death for every person on the planet. You don't have a specific day. Does God know it? Absolutely he does. But is there this set time where God's like, okay, January such and such or December whatever? No, that's not the case. It's a fallacy. God's heart desire for you, and I'll come back to this at a later time, is to live a long, satisfied life. Amen. We'll come back to that later. So let's deal with the first element now, confronting death without fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Oh, before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the enemy had the power of death. Jesus came and broke that. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So many people are slaves to the fear of dying. Some individuals, watch this, will not, you know, really go out and do, you know, much of anything because, well, I don't want to put myself in a risky, you know, position. And then, dear God, during the pandemic, we saw that heightened. Where individuals are like, oh, no. Wait a minute, how many people are going to be there? Oh, no, the seven people? That's one over what the CDC says is allowable in the room. I'm not going. Because, yeah, people are dying. Okay, you're right. Many people lost their lives. No question about that. But does that mean now that God has called you to now still live in this place of like a slave to the fear of dying? No, it does not. Because one of the reasons why Jesus came, as you can see right here, was to break you free from that. That you don't have to be afraid of dying. As a matter of fact, dying is really a brand new beginning for us. That's going to launch us over into something, praise God, that is so amazing. That we will be simply saying, God, how come you just didn't bring us here just from the beginning? Man, this is good. For those who look to the coming king and live in anticipation of his coming, death is nothing to fear. Say it with me. Death is nothing to fear. God desires for us to approach death without fear. He wants us to approach it in faith. Watch this. To die well while transmitting his blessing to future generations. And I love the fact when he talks about Moses, you know, when he passed, that, you know, King James talked about the fact that, you know, his physical abilities and eyes and so forth, everything was still in great working order. You know, a lot of times you think of individuals getting older and older. It's like, well, this doesn't work. That don't work. That don't work. You know, you can't see. Not the case with Moses. He was strong. He was strong. Yeah, yeah. Learning how to die well and transmitting God's blessing to future generations. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. What I am saying, this is Paul talking, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me just ask this question. For church folks in particular, anyone want to enter into the kingdom of God? Amen. So let's make sure we understand something. Physical bodies ain't going. Physical bodies don't inherit. Physical bodies don't get an entrance. So you need to shed this in order to step in there. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, depending upon when the Lord Jesus, you know, returns. Come on, we may not all, you know, experience a physical death. But one thing's for certain, everybody's going to be transformed. Everybody. Because these physical bodies like this cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then you drop down to verse 53. It says, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Oh, did you hear that? Come on, come on. These dying bodies, these things right here that start to break down, you know, over a period of time, says these things got to be transformed now into bodies that's never going to die. The kind of body you're going to get, watch this, it's a glorious body. It never dies. It never decays. It never gets sick. Come on, you'll be able to run that 10K now. See, right now in the body you got right now, that might be a struggle. But in this glorified body that you're getting, oh my. It says, our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Says, listen, as you are transformed, and you will be transformed. Come on, we all may not die, but we all will be transformed. When you are transformed, then that will be, watch this, the pièce de résistance. God says, now it's really officially over because death is swallowed up in victory. Death cannot touch anyone else. That's what happens now when we get this glorified body that is immortal. So when you understand that, you begin to look at death from a different light, that, wait a minute, this is nothing for me to be afraid of. Number two, moving past the death of a loved one. We've all experienced it. Every single last one of us. And some passings, let's be clear, cut deeper than others. How do we move past it? First off, let me say this. You have to resist becoming a victim. I define victim this way. One who has been adversely affected by a person, force, or event, and therefore feels validated in their conviction to live life in a permanently injured and damaged condition. That's the victim. You feel justified to live in this permanently injured and damaged state because of what happened. You don't understand. You don't understand. That was my mama. You don't understand. That was my brother. You don't understand. That was my father. You don't understand. That was my husband. That was my wife. You don't understand. That was my child. You don't understand. Okay, listen. I get it. And it is extremely heart-wrenching. But even in the face of that, I want you to be encouraged to know that you can still live and live well. You don't have to be the victim. You know, several years ago, one of our members, Laura Lynn, and her son died. Young man, beautiful spirit. And I just remember some different things that were going on and was sharing things, you know, with the church. And the Lord just really prompted me. He says, now listen, you encourage everyone, do not go around her like, oh, I feel so bad for you. Oh, my. Don't bring all of that tired grief. She's dealing with enough without you then compounding heaviness upon her. And if you know Laura Lynn and you knew her during this particular time, you'll know she's still the same today, just like I trust God. Yeah. And even in that, she was just like, you know, it hurt. And I'm sure there could still be some moments. But she continues to move forward in faith. Very proud of you. Very proud of you. I remember 7 years ago now, when my father passed. And I remember I was sharing it, you know, with, you know, church, just different things he was going through. He hadn't passed yet. But I knew what was coming at this stage. And I remember sharing it. And then someone after service, it's like, Pastor, I really felt, you know, how much you're hurting in that. And I just looked at him. I don't even think I said words. Like, you didn't hear anything I said. I wasn't sharing that from a sense of, oh my goodness, please y'all pray for me. I don't know how I'm gonna make it. That was not the case. Now listen. Do I miss my father? Absolutely. For sure I do. But any grief that would emerge from missing him gets eclipsed by the joy of knowing that he now lives unhindered with the King. Come on, any grief that would try to come up in there, it gets completely eclipsed by the fact that I know that he's rejoicing with the King. Ladies and gentlemen, he has what I want. How am I going to be mad? How am I going to be broken on that? He has what I want. Now, a sadness does come in. For individuals that you know, they don't have what you with. They got something else. And listen, I've been doing this, you know, for many years. I've never done it and never will. I don't try to preach people into heaven in their funeral service. That's a decision you had to make before you died. And there's been a few services I had to do where the individual was not born again. And the reality is, we have to talk about it. It's like, yeah, that person has found themselves in hell right now. But that's not the destiny for you. When you approach God in faith, moving past the death of a loved one. How do we overcome the pain and live again? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you seven things very quickly. Number one is this: please, by all means, be honest about your pain. Don't deceive yourself and don't try to, you know, make yourself super spiritual. Be honest. It hurts. It hurts. And it's nothing wrong with admitting, you know, that it hurts. So showing emotion, there's nothing wrong with that. But now watch this. Let's balance it out too. But don't exaggerate the hurt either. Don't fall in love with the pain either. Don't cultivate and nurture, you know, that either. But be real about the fact that, that hurts. Secondly, don't torment yourself by constantly replaying the events. We have this thing where we just got to know. We got to know. And I remember when this tragic case, young lady, motorcycle, I can't even call it an accident. She's on the back of a motorcycle riding with this guy, and the guy hits one of these on ramps, like you're going on the 595 or something like that, that takes you up like 30 feet or so. He's going too fast, hits the curb, and she flies off and falls 25, 30 feet. And talking to, you know, the mother, obviously she's hurt, but then she starts seeking for answers. And say, and listen, I'm gonna help you right here. This is one reason why individuals believe the fallacy that God took them. Because they're looking for an answer. I need an answer to help me make sense of this. So that's the closest thing I can take right now. That God did it for his glory. Okay. That's a fallacy. In this particular case, I was just talking to a mother, and she's trying to find answers. And so she came to something, and she's just like, well, the Lord showed me that she died in the air, and the angel kind of, you know, helped her down to the ground. I said, okay. What's going on? She's trying. She's trying to figure out what happened. What happened? Did she suffer? What happened? And I get it. I do. I really do. But it's a very, very unhealthy habit to keep replaying what happened to your loved one. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. I got news for you. There's some things that you just, on this side, you just don't know and you won't know. I wish I could give you just, you know, a very detailed, you know, explanation about, okay, this is what happened. This is what happened with Biz. And this is what happened, you know, with Sean. And this is what happened, you know, with my father. And there's some things we just don't know. And if we allow the enemy to trick us into that whole, you know, cycle of trying to figure it out, we're going to come up with something, I'll just put it in simple terms, spooky. It'll probably be a little spiritual, but it's just kind of spooky. And the average common sense, you know, person, you know, will listen, you know, to you, and they won't want to bust your bubble, but they'll be thinking, yeah, something ain't right there. Because you're trying to find this answer. Let's back up and say, you know what? Let me make it a point to live a life, watch this, that my loved one will be proud of. Let me live in a way that brings, you know, a sense of dignity to their life and what it is they stood for. Number three is this. If you're going to overcome the pain and live again, allow God and his community to comfort and heal your heart. Allow God and the community, his faith community, to comfort and heal your heart. Don't isolate yourself. Don't shut God's children out of your life. Please don't do it. One of the biggest ways that God will get involved in healing you from a time of hurt is his church. It's one of the biggest ways God will do it. And so one of the worst things we can do is like, oh, no. And I've had individuals, I've been doing this for a long time. I've had individuals, you know, we'll try to do different things, and people be like, well, I don't need all that. okay, I get it, but I know you're hurting. Why don't you allow God and his community to be there for you? It will help you to be able to live again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort, not most comfort, but all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We have a God who's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in any place that we've been troubled, any place that we hurt. And then God says, and the comfort I've extended to you is not even just for you. It's for you to bring a sense of healing for you, but then I expect for you to take the healing I've given you and then start comforting someone else with the same thing I gave you. It's God and his church working together to be able to help us get past the death of a loved one. Is this helping anybody? Amen. Number four, maintain your core disciplines. Come on, maintain your core disciplines, your spiritual disciplines. Come on. You want to stay before God in worship. You want to keep your prayer life active. Come on, you want to stay in God's word. Come on, you want to be a part of, again, the faith community. You need those things. Keep that thing, keep those things, you know, connected and active, because that's how you tap into God's grace. And his grace is sufficient to be able to see you through a time like this. Got to keep those core disciplines there. But not only, you know, spiritual disciplines, but I would also just stress to you natural disciplines as well. Like eating, resting. Come on, relationships with the right people. Those are some things that you need as well, so that you can be able to heal and move past the hurt and the pain. Number five is this. Seize this moment to protect and preserve the rest of your family. One of the things that I've encouraged for years, and I will continue to do so, in the face of a tragedy, it's an absolute tragedy. But what I want to try to help families and individuals to turn their attention to is, how do I protect the rest of my family from not having to experience something like that? Come on, you can protect them. You can preserve them, praise God. You can help them to make sure that when the king returns, watch this, they're a part of the army. Come on, they're part of the welcome party, if nothing else, praise God, that they are connected with Almighty God. Number six is this. Allow God to turn your mourning into dancing. Come on. Mourning, it's fine. It's fine. But there should be a shift at some point. There should be a shift from that mourning where you can go into dancing. Come on, a shift, watch this, from sadness, you know, now to gladness. That should be the shift, but you got to allow that. You know, God's not going to force you to take on joy. He's not going to force you. He's not going to force you. In fact, I was talking to somebody just the other week or something. I was like, all right, you're going to have to give me a smile or something. Let me know that there's some joy there. And I could tell they didn't want to do it. And I was trying to be, you know, as nice as possible. It was like, I don't care if you don't want to do it. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you, you know, somewhere. See, because if you stay in that place of mourning, you know, too long, again, it's paralyzing. It's very debilitating. And before you know it, it begins to cause so many other damaging effects in your life and in your family. Allow God to turn your mourning into dancing. You know, David writes a psalm, Psalm 30, and he's discussing a few things, and then he just kind of references a point where he is shattered. Anyone ever felt shattered before? Come on now, you know, mom passed, you know, you felt shattered. Then David says this, I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die? If I sink into the grave, can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. This is in the moment where he felt shattered. In that moment of feeling shattered, he turns unto God, and then he begins to receive the exchange from God. You've given me now beauty for ashes. Come on, you've given me now dancing for my mourning. I receive it now, God. And now, watch this. If you back up earlier in the song, he's shattered, but now at the end, he's like, but I'm going to give you thanks forever. See, you have to allow God to turn your mourning into dancing. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 3 is another, great example of this. Number 7, very quickly. Make God and all of heaven proud by living a life fulfilling God's plan. If you want to be able to kind of move past things, overcome the pain and live again, decide to live a life that makes God and all of heaven, and watch this, all the family and your loved one that's passed on, proud. By living this life that's full of, that's full of fulfilling God's plan for your life. Over in, I believe Luke chapter 16, we see an example. Jesus is telling a story about, this beggar, Lazarus, and this rich man, and they both die. And then Lazarus looks up, and he's in Abraham's bosom. That's the place, where those who look to God that died before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that's where they went. And then it says the rich man woke up in torments in hell. And the rich man is calling out to his father Abraham, please, please, can you just, at least maybe send Lazarus, with a little water that he could just, touch, my tongue. It's like, can't do it. It's just like, please, is there something can be done to bring me some relief? And Jesus telling the story, he says, well, there's this gulf between us. I can't send anybody to you even if I wanted to. There's no way through. And then the rich man says something very interesting. He says, well, would you please send someone back to my family to minister to them? Now, this individual is tormented in hell. He's just like, I don't want any of my loved ones to have to deal with this. Would you please send someone back? That's the heart of everyone that's passed on. Everyone. Would you please, someone please share with my family, share with my loved ones the reality of this so that they will live a life full of God's plan and not their own plan. That is the heart of everyone who's passed, whether they've trusted in God or not. Certainly those that are in heaven with God, that's their heart. But even those that are not, they were just like, we don't want to see anyone else have to deal with this. Live a life that your family members that's passed can be proud of. Then the third and final element is this. Prepare the next generation for kingdom life. If we're going to approach, death the right way, we need to learn how to prepare the next generation for kingdom life. And I love this example we have here in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob, also known as Israel, is preparing to die. In verse 1 and 2, it says this. Then Jacob called together all his sons and said, gather around me, and I will tell you what will happen to each of you in the days to come. Come and listen, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Now understand what he just said here. So I want all of you all to come, and I'm going to tell you what your life is going to be. I want you to see this sense of kind of prophetic announcement and the role that this father understood that he had in shaping his children's life. So I'm going to prophesy to each one of you what your life will be. And he does just that. And then we drop down to verse 29 because he called all of them. one by one, he's dealing with them. Then verse 29 says, then Jacob instructed them, soon I will die and join my ancestors. Bury me with my father and grandfather in the cave in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. He says, soon I will die. Watch this. He's preparing himself. There's not an appointed day. God's not taking him. He's transitioning on his own terms. And then verse 33, when Jacob had finished this charge to his sons, when he was done, everyone say it, when he was done. When he was done, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last breath, and joined his ancestors in death. When he was done. Listen, notice what it didn't say. It didn't say when God was done. It said when he was done. It says, now I'm preparing the next generation of a kingdom life, and he now speaks life unto each one of his children. And then after it's done, he's just like, okay. Now watch this. Here's my burial instructions. Come on, you should have that too. It should be in your will. It should be in your trust. It should be something where people know what to do once you've transitioned. It should be clear. This is what Jacob did. Gives him his will, you know, very quickly. I said, make sure you bury me with my father and my grandfather. Watch this. Don't bury me around here in Egypt. I'm not from Egypt. So don't put my body here. Bury me with my father and my grandfather. And after he's finished now, given this charge, he draws his feet into the bed, breathed his last breath, and joined his ancestors in death. Oh my. Oh my. God has this desire for you and I to never be afraid of death, to not live a life fearful of death. And for all of us who have experienced the loss of a loved one, to not be crushed by that loss. He's a good, good father. And just as the song, we're getting ready to kind of minister, you know, unto God and allow God to minister unto us, is that he has changed now our graves into gardens. Come on, God is blossoming something new. He's turning our mourning into dancing. Come on, he's given us joy, praise God, for a spirit of heaviness, and he's the only one who can do it.